Well, if you would turn with me to John chapter 17, John chapter 17. I need to start this morning by saying, please forgive me. I'm trying my hardest to go through John 17, but I'm having a hard time moving at any, speed that would be just normal. And so we're just slowly chipping through it. And honestly, I mean, I'm like, oh, God, help me to get through this. It's so good. It's so rich. And there's so much. And so we want this morning to just glean. And we're just going to do two more verses. And I know you're like, we're not going to be done with John before the rapture happens. Or maybe you die, Pastor Trent. This is true. This is true. But where do we got to go? I mean, this is just such so rich. And so today we start just like a two-part series from verses 4 through 8. Just so you kind of understand the breakdown of John 17, verses 1 through 8 is Jesus praying about himself and what he's done. Verses 9 through verse 19 is Jesus praying for his disciples. And verses 20 through 26, the end of the chapter, is Jesus praying for the disciples that will believe in him after he has gone to heaven and through the words of his original disciples. So broken down into three sections. So the rest of this prayer that Jesus is praying about his ministry, his life, what he's done, is what we're going to look at. I entitled it, The Model for True Discipleship. The Model for True Discipleship. And we want to look at here a couple things in the model for true discipleship. Jesus becomes for you and me a picture. He becomes a model of what we're to be. He exemplifies for us of what it means to follow God. And Jesus here in his earthly existence, in his earthly body, has come to this earth, and he's come here to minister to us. He's come here to not just speak to us, but to show us. That's one of the main reasons Jesus came, besides going to the cross. And he states here, and let's just read verses 4 and 5, our text this morning. He says, I have glorified you. He's, of course, Jesus talking to the Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so here what Jesus does is Jesus declares, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And Jesus here is speaking about this finishing of the work. Now, of course, he's not completely finished with the work in the sense of the redemption of mankind. But what is he finished with? The modeling for you and I of what it means to be a follower of the Lord, what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple is a word that is used for those that are believers in the first century. The word disciple is synonymous with the word Christian. You know, we use the word Christian, and as I've shared with you before, the word Christian is only found three times in your Bible. It's not it wasn't the common word that was used in the early church. The common word that was used was disciple or believer, or it was even phrased those that are of the way, for Jesus is the way, and so they were of the way of Jesus. But the word disciple is the most common usages. If you did a word search on that word, you'd find that word more times in, like, for instance, the book of Acts, where it's talking about the early church and the believers, than any other word identifying those that follow Christ. It's a very important thing for you and I to understand. Listen, here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, we talk a lot about making disciples of all nations. We talk a lot about what that looks like. In fact, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 28, you guys know it, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Before we can go and make disciples, we first must be disciples. So we're going to look at two aspects here, verses 4 and 5, we're going to look at the motivation of a true disciple, or the motive of a true disciple. And then in our next study, in verses 6 through 8, we will look at the method of true discipleship. So we first need to talk about what it means to be a disciple before I can talk with us about what it means to disciple others. Listen, that's the ultimate goal. And I want you to begin now to pray about that. To pray about you making disciples, because this is your calling. This is your calling. You know, when Bruce was doing the announcement about the financial class, and he said the only regret that people have is that they didn't take it earlier. They didn't get their life straight in that area earlier. Think about the regret that you and I will have that we didn't get our calling earlier, that we didn't understand what God had called us to. Are you a believer this morning? Would you consider yourself a Christian today? Then you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you and I are called by Jesus to go and to make disciples of all nations. That verse that we read, the Great Commission, that is not a missions verse. That is a verse for every Christian. And missions is simply the idea of doing what we're called to do at home in another country. I always tell people, listen, if you're not doing it well here, those that want to go do missions, if you're not making disciples now, what makes you think you're going to make disciples in another country that's a different culture, in a different language that you don't understand? It's not going to happen. Listen, our call is to be disciple makers. But before we can do that, we need to first look at the motive of a disciple. And so that's what we want to look at. And if you have your outlines, the first point there, just that first line, it's just a blank line, the motive of a true disciple. That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to dive into the motives of a true disciple. Jesus reveals what that is. Jesus reveals those motives. You know, if you want to get to know someone, do you know the best way to get to know someone is to listen to them pray? You know that? I mean, even those of us that have been married for a long time, when we pray with our spouse, we learn so much more about them as they commune with God. You know, when you pray with someone, and some of us have, you know, really good friends, and we pray together, and we get to know each other on a different level than people would get to know us here at church, even serving in the ministries and whatnot, because when you pray with someone, you bear your heart to God. You learn about the person's struggles. You learn about the person's worries, the person's concerns. You learn about the person's passions. You learn about what they're excited about. You learn so much about someone when you pray with them. We are learning about the heart of Jesus as we listen to him praying to the Father. And as he communes with the Father, and he makes this statement, he says, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. Now, we want to learn about the motive of a true disciple. It's found here, and it is to glorify God. To glorify God. And so, on the if you're following the outline, that line right under it, what is the motive of a true disciple? Is to glorify God. That's the motive. This is what we're to do. We are to glorify God. That's what Jesus declares. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because I want to try to unpack this for us today. Because, you know, we can make these statements. Hey, you need to live your life for the glory of God. But what does that look like? Because that's what we're going to kind of dive into. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 31, there's just a simple verse. Now, there's a context to it, but just the verse speaks for itself. It says this: therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. If this isn't like a life verse, I don't know what is. For every single person, whatever you do, do it for the, that ought to be your motive. That ought to be what drives you, what leads you, your passion. Oh, that God would be glorified. Now, wait a second. What does that mean? Oh, when I worship, you know, that God would be glorified. When I read my Bible, that God would be glorified. You know, when I go to church, God would be glorified. When I talk about Jesus, you know, God would be glorified. And we always think of things in the spiritual things we do. But wait a second. He says, whether you eat or drink. I mean, I could do a whole sermon on American consumerism, eating and drinking for the glory of God. And most of you are like, please don't. I don't want to get convicted. Think about that. In everything in life, in thinking, in speaking, in work, in play, in eating, in drinking, whatever it is, whatever's going on, that my motivation is God's glory. My passion is, oh, God be glorified. My life is consumed. Now, some people would say, oh, you're, you know, an extremist. If you are not an extremist, you are not a disciple. If you are not an extremist for Jesus, you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus was an extremist for the Father, for His glory? Absolutely. And so, you know, this kind of cultural, you know, thing that, oh, you don't want to be too radical, too zealous, too committed. You can't find that in the Bible. I pray that if that's extremism, I pray you all are. I pray you are radical for the glory of God in everything you do. Now, that doesn't mean weird. That doesn't mean that you're awkward. It just means that you live your life for the glory of God because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, the question comes up is, how can we glorify God? And you'll see there, I have a line with a question mark. You can fill it in. How can we glorify God? Because that's important. How can we glorify God? I think it's important for us to unpack that. Again, the idea is just, okay, Jesus says here, I have glorified you on the earth. I've done it. I've glorified you. What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? As we learn from Jesus as he prays here, he makes this incredible statement of his life. What about your life? Because if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to follow him to that same place. And he's modeling for me how to live. And so I want to learn how to live by him. Now there's going to be two simple things where we're going to seek to answer that question. How do I glorify God? Number one is by no longer living for ourselves. Let's just start there. And again, there's many directions we could go this morning with how to live your life to glorify God, but I'm just going to stick with two simple ones that I'm drawing out of the text itself. And so Jesus says, I've glorified you on the earth. How did Jesus glorify the Father on the earth? He didn't live for himself, but he lived to bring honor and praise and attention to the Father. And so if I'm going to live my life to glorify God, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm no longer my own. I'm no longer going to live my life to please myself. I'm no longer drawing attention to myself. It is no longer about me. It is about him. Now listen, this is so important. And this is, by the way, where you find life. Christianity, church, religion is death if you don't understand this. It's just jumping through frustrating hoops about this man called God that's in heaven. There's no relationship. There's no understanding. There's no life. But when you are in relationship, right relationship with God, you have life. In verse 3 here of John 17, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. We looked at it last week. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I mean, this is life. You cannot know God until you learn to deny yourself and to follow after God. This is what Jesus told his disciples. So let's just go back in our New Testament. And he said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires, so any of us that desire, so this is us, okay, listen. So there you are, you're on a road with Jesus. And he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Anyone wants to come out? Anyone wants to follow me? You're a follower of Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus? This is what Jesus says you must do. This is not something that we can negotiate about. Peter tried it. Didn't work. If you want to follow me, you have to die. You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Okay, when we think of cross, we think of a beautiful symbol of redemption. When we think of a cross, we think of oftentimes jewelry or some kind of art. But you've got to understand, when Jesus spoke of a cross, this is before he died on the cross, it was a symbol of death and execution. It was a symbol of torture. It was the Romans' invention of the way to slowly kill a man and make sure that you inflict as much pain upon that man that you can. It's not the sword and the head's off and it's over. But it is a slow process of death, and it's literally, medically, it is a suffocation because your chest cavity fills with fluid of blood and water. That's why when they pierced you inside, blood and water came out, and you begin to literally suffocate, choke. And that's why on the cross there was a place where they could lift themselves up. Have you ever seen pictures of the cross? And there's a little, step at the bottom where the person on the cross could just lift themselves up. It's to gasp breath. They're literally fighting for every single breath. So Jesus tells his disciples, if you want to come after me, you must first deny yourself, pick up your own cross, and go to the place of death. Now, how many people want to follow Jesus now? You know what I'm saying? Now, remember, this is after Peter had just got done saying to Jesus that you're not going to the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die there. Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. No way. Not going to happen. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus says, Peter, get behind me. And he calls him Satan. Okay, it's pretty gnarly. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. Where was Peter? Peter was living for his glory, what he wanted. What does it mean to live for my glory? What I want, what I desire. This is what Peter does. But Peter is rebuked, and he says, you're mindful of the things of man, not of the things of God. To be mindful of the things of God is to live for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. Living my life, not for myself. And you think, well, that's kind of miserable. Actually, it's life-giving. Because when I realize that what is holding me back from experiencing the fullness of life is me, and I die to my desires, my wants, my dreams, and I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, I find life. That's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 25 there of Matthew 16. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So I'm going to keep my life. I'm going to hold on to it. It's about me. It's about what I desire. It's about the things I'm mindful of. It's these things. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus says. Now, let me just say this. These aren't words on a page that I'm reading to you. These are life-giving truths that have transformed my life. What I'm speaking to you about, I know it. And I know that many of you do too. I know what it means to die. I still have a lot of dying to do, make no mistake about it. My wife would give a hearty amen right now. Well, Tim gave a hearty amen. Yeah. You know, there's still a lot of work to do, but I want to tell you, the life of dying to the flesh and letting God take control, giving up my will and surrendering my will and desiring to know His will and throwing myself on Him, losing my life that I might find life, is the sweetest thing. And it is exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 3 of John 17. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. You can never know the heart of God. You can never know the greatness of God, the mind of God, if you're in the way. Jesus told Peter, you're mindful of the things of man, not of the things of God. You'll never get where we're going if we follow what you're thinking. You have to surrender your thinking so that I can take you where you don't want to go, but you're going to find that as you lose your life, you're going to find eternal life. Now, I want us to be very clear here this morning as we look at this verse. Jesus isn't talking about categories in Christianity, that there are those that are Christians, and then the next step up is disciples. And the next step up, you know, is like apostles and then like saints. And there's no categories in Christianity. You are either born again or you are not. And if you are born again, Jesus said you will see the kingdom of heaven. If you are not born again, you will not see. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born spiritually. It means your dead spirit has been awakened by God's Holy Spirit in you. You've been saved. That's what a Christian is. That's what it means. And a Christian is a disciple. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. And a disciple goes to heaven. Someone that is not a disciple will not. Look at what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 26. For what profit is it For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to hear that. What's he talking about? He's not talking about levels of Christianity. He's talking about either you're saved or you're not. You're going to lose your soul or you're going to have a saved soul. And what is he saying? What's going to hinder you? Is self. Self's going to hinder you. The world. You living for self is what's going to hold you back. Jesus said, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. This is why you'll hear me say, I hate religion. Religion sends people to hell. Religion damns the soul. That's exactly who Jesus spoke. When he spoke about hell, when he spoke harshly in the Gospels, it's to the religious rulers. It's to the Pharisees. It's to the Sadducees. It's the religious group. And Jesus says, you are twice the son of hell as you have made those that you try to bring with you there by all your rules and regulations and all your hoops you got to jump through. It's not about that. It's about surrendering your life. It's about humbling yourself. It's about saying, I simply need to come and die so that I can live. This is the motive. The motive of a true disciple isn't, okay, my mom and dad want me to do good. They want me to be a Christian. My wife, my husband, they think I should go to church. Like, that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to do a thing for you. You can't do it for them. You have to do it between you and God alone. Now, God might use them, and God might have that voice in your life, and he does that so often. But at the end of the day, you've got to know that you're living your life for the glory of God and not your own glory. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what Jesus makes so abundantly clear. This church is what we need to understand. Listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you've been bought by him, you're owned by him, you are his possession. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, that's great news. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're like, no one's owning me. Exactly. You're not at that place yet that you're indeed saved. No one's telling me what to do. Okay, then you're not a follower, a disciple of Jesus, because you willfully have to humble yourself and say, I'm ready to follow. And even if it's a road of suffering, I'm ready to go because you're with me, Lord, because I trust you and because there's life in your name. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says it this way in verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Listen to what he says. You are not your own. Verse 24, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, you're what? You're not your own. You're not your own. The first point we're looking at here is this concept of that we are no longer living for ourselves. A true disciple of Jesus, the true motive is I'm not living for myself. It's not about me. I'm not my own. I've been bought by the blood of God. I have been bought by the life of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died on the cross, and who rose again. I am his. You are a purchased possession to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1 tells us. I mean, think about that phrase. The purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that a crazy thought? Ephesians chapter 1 declares that. You know, for a believer, for a disciple, that is the most sweetest news. I'm his. I'm owned by him. I've been bought by him. I'm his slave. But you see, you got to come willingly. You know, in the Hebrew culture and in the Old Testament, and I think it's Exodus 21, I think maybe 22, there's slavery within the culture. And God speaks there through the law. And he says, if you're a Hebrew, you're a Jew, and you own a slave, after 7 years, that slave can be set free. This is the only culture in the whole time that did that. So after 7 years, absolutely free, because you don't own them. They're going to, basically, they usually were sold because of debt and whatnot, so they're paying it off. It's a cap, 7 years. But if that slave, after 7 years, says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, which usually he had within this master's house, I want to serve him with the rest of my life, I want to willfully enslave myself to my master, he would have a ceremony, he would take an awl, he would go to the doorpost, and he would put it through his ear. And he'd pierce his ear. And everyone saw that this guy wasn't necessarily just a slave that was bought, but this man wants to willfully serve his master for the rest of his life and has surrendered his life into his master's care. Now, typically, they would only do that because they knew they'd be taken care of by the master, because their master was kind, because they loved their master. And see, that's what we are. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. For those of us that are disciples, this is a thing that is our joy. The greatest thing I ever, ever experienced was when I realized that I've been bought by the blood of Jesus, that my life is no longer mine. Listen, when my life was mine, it was a mess. If your life is yours today, you're a mess. You might look pretty outside. All of you do. None of you look like you're a mess. You all look great. But inside, you're a wreck, because you were created to be in right relationship and fellowship with God. And by the way, you were created to glorify God with your life, with your body, and with your spirit, which are God's. Listen to the way Paul says it in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ, listen to this, this is the idea of that slave, right? The love of Christ constrains, compels me. I like the translation constrains. That's how the New King James used to translate. This is the updated edition. It compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that is Jesus, the one capital, speaking of Jesus, one died for all, then all died, for he died for all, that those who live, listen to it, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Oh, this is a phenomenal verse. It's a verse that many people don't know. We, a lot of us know I've been constrained or compelled by the love of Christ. But verse 15, it says simply this, that I should no longer live for myself, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. There it is, that cross. It is no longer, there it is, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, so this body, this life, here and now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians, he says it this way. Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation, he's in prison. He has an impending sentence coming down that he very possibly is going to be executed or it could be released. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ, listen to what he says, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Think about that. He is saying, I am absolutely determined that no matter what happens, because my motive is his glory, he will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, notice what he says, for me, for Paul, for my person, for the I, for to me to live, it's Christ. Well, and if you live for Christ, dying is gain. If you don't live for Christ, dying is loss. We say this to people that have had loved ones die. We say, I'm sorry for your loss. I want us to think about that as Christians. Yes, I have a loss, but that person isn't lost if they're believers. There's gain. Gain. But notice it's the live. See, that's the harder part. Listen, dying is easy. You usually don't really have a choice about it. It's going to happen. And when it does, it does. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be in glory. You're not going to be crying at your death. Your funeral, you're the only one that doesn't cry. You're the only one that's not sad. But it's living. It's for me to live is Christ. That's the hard part, the living. That's where we are. You're the living. I'm not speaking to a graveyard this morning. We're the living. We are living. Right now, we're alive. And Christ is worth it all. And so my motive must be the glory of God. And the way I get to that place is no longer living for myself, but living for him. The second thing that we note here is found in the second part of verse 4. And again, I'm sorry, we're going real slow, but boy, there's so much here. I have finished, Jesus says. So he says, I have glorified you on the earth. We saw that. Now he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now this is, of course, only something Jesus can say about in verse 5, that I'm going to be glorified with you with the glory I had before the world was. But I want us to see this phrase in verse 4. He says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And our second point this morning is we're going to glorify God by being faithful to our calling. Real simple. And so many are not faithful to the end. If your motive is the glory of God, you're going to be faithful to God. If your motive is your own glory, how you look, listen, our church started with a lot of young kids getting saved. Very zealous. Very passionate. But there are not that many. There's a good group, but there are many, I should say, that are no longer walking with Jesus. It's not gifting that God's looking for, it's faithfulness. I can tell you story after story of gifted individuals. I think of one guy in particular, and those of you that have been around for a while will know who I'm talking about, but he was ordained at this church. He served in another one of our church plants. He was a very gifted Bible teacher. Him and I did several Israel trips together. The book that I use when I go to Israel, I have a book that I hand out to everyone that's going. It's a just great book. He put 90% of that book together. It's awesome. I still use it. But today, he has divorced his wife, left his church, and left his Lord. I prayed with him with epic prayer meetings. God spoke to us. I've been on the mission field with him. I've been all over the world with this guy. He's an anointed worship leader. There are songs that he wrote that speak about never leaving Jesus that we still sing today. And what's the difference between him and, let's say, me or one of you? It isn't gifting, because the guy was filled with gifting, and today he's using his giftings for himself. He's living for himself. He's building his own kingdom. He's trying to become a millionaire. And he's making his way there. But the difference is faithfulness. God isn't looking for gifted people. He's looking for faithful followers of Jesus. He'll give the gifts where they're needed. Don't be deceived by gifted people as if they're spiritual. Realize that what matters is faithfulness to Jesus, to the calling, to finish the work which he has called you to. Every one of us have a calling on our life. Listen to what Jesus declares in John 4. He says this, in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This is my food. This is my sustenance. This is what keeps me going, is to do the will of him who sent me. And notice he says, finish his work. Brothers and sisters, this is what matters, is you and I are going to finish the work that God has called us to. Do you know that you've been called to a work? Listen, this isn't, you know, and this is so important for us to see, and I know I've said it, but just hear me. Every single person in this room and every single person in this world that is a believer in Jesus, a disciple, has a work that they are to do and finish on this earth. I don't know where we got the idea, and I'm not rebuking you guys, but I'm just kind of rebuking the idea, because it's out there, and these ideas get in our heads. They get in mine. And the only way they're going to get washed out is the Word of God. But where we got this idea that the only people that have a work to do in God's kingdom are the people that are, quote, in the ministry, the people that are on staff at a church, the people that run a Sunday morning service, they've got a work to do. But you, I mean, you work a secular job, so you don't have any work to do. No, there's no work to do in the secular world. It's only in the church. Right? That's where all the unsaved people are, right? Is in the church, not in the world. No, like, where do we get these concepts? You show me one verse in the Bible that says, for you, Pastor Trent, you have gifts, you have a calling, and you have a work to do. But for me, well, I'm just a normal guy. I just got to provide for my family. By the way, I'm a normal guy too. I also have to provide for my family. Okay? We might have different callings, but we both have callings. My calling might be to be the pastor. My calling might be to lead the charge of the church, to teach the Word of God. That might not be your calling. Good. Not all of us can have the same calling. And we're not, listen, I'm not reaching the world from here. How are we going to reach your Belinda? I'm not going to reach your Belinda. We're going to reach your Belinda. We're going to reach Orange County with the gospel. We are going to reach the world. You take me outside of the church, just me and as an individual person. You can put me on a plane. You can fly me halfway around the world. I'm not going to win the world without you. We are the body of Christ. We are all gifted. We are all called. We all have our different places. And we all have a work that God has called us to do. Now, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And that's where we might differ. How many of us see this as our food? This is my food. This is what keeps me alive, living for God's glory by dying to myself and being faithful to the call on my life. Listen, if you don't know the call on your life, that's the first place we have to start. But I can tell you this, there is a call on your life, and there is a work that God has for you. You need, I need to get equipped in the Word of God to discover what that is. But what is one of the greatest things that hinder you and me from fulfilling our calling? It is sin. It is sin. Sin sidelines us. Now, listen, God can use someone that's a sinner. Well, because he uses me and he uses you, and none of us have arrived. Paul says, I'm not perfect. I'm not there. So it's not like once I get all perfect, then I can be used of God. No. But what I mean by sin is that sin takes us out of the game. Sin puts us into a place where we're not hearing the Lord. We're not focused on his will. We're focused on us, because sin is self. And there's all kinds of sin. There is the sin of, you know, omission, sin that we're like, it's not like I'm doing something, it's what I'm not doing. I'm not seeking the Lord. I'm not living my life for God's glory. I'm not praying. I'm not sharing the gospel. You see, it's not like, well, I went to the bar and got drunk. Okay, it's not just those things. It's the things that, you know, apathy, I think, is probably one of our greatest sins in the church. Just apathetic, just kind of dry, dead, apathetic. Just one of our greatest, greatest sins. One of the greatest hindrances for us. And it's sin. The author of Hebrews says this. This is such an amazing passage of Scripture. I mean, he just got done talking about Hebrews chapter 11 when he speaks about all of these leaders of Israel and all of these people that were faithful. And that's his point. They were faithful to the end. And they're all like in heaven right now. And he calls them the cloud of glory, the cloud of witnesses, I should say. And it's like you're in an arena. And there you are on the track, and it's the picture here is of a runner, and there you are on the track. And as you're on this track, you have in the stands, not spectators, you know how we are, those of you that are, you know, sports fans. Oh, we've got all kinds of things we say. If you, oh, they should do this. But we couldn't do it. We're eating potato chips, you know, talking about how they need to get in better shape. And, you know, we couldn't do it. Those aren't the spectators. These are the ones that have gone before us. It'd be like all the Hall of Famers are in the stands. Yeah, they're older and they can't run anymore and they're in a different place. They're in heaven, but they're there cheering them on. And listen to what they say, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to see this. He's saying lay aside. Why is it that people don't know their calling? Why is it that people don't finish well? Because they have weights all around them. You know, I go up early and Sunday mornings sometimes to the Orlando Hills and just spend some time with the Lord, and I like to get out in nature a little bit and just away from, you know, everything. And as I was driving up there this morning, I saw this biker. Now, I see bikers all the time, cyclists, right? And they always have, you know, their gear on and all everything. And, you know, and this guy, he's coming up a hill, and so I'm about to turn, you know, left, and I wait for him. You know, and he gives me a nod, you know, a head nod, like, thanks so much. You know, most people just try to hit me. And as he gets closer to me, I realize this dude's, like, pushing, well, he's in his 70s at least. And he's out there like a stud. And he's an old hippie. He's got really long gray hair. And he's just, you know, but he's all decked out right in his cycle gear. And he's got, you know, I'm sure a bike that costs more than I want to talk about. And, you know, he's got all this gear on. And I've got a friend that cycles. And, you know, they shave their legs. I always give them a hard time, you know. Yeah, shave your legs. Oh, yeah. But I mean, like, that's what you call laying aside every weight, every hair, every ounce. Listen, they work their hardest to be ready for their race. The smallest, and here we are as Christians in race, we are just encumbered by so much. It's like I'm carrying everyone's luggage. Like I guess, you know, when I go on a trip, it's like, dude, you're bringing all that stuff. You know, we show up in the Nationals, they're looking at us like, dude, they have to rent an extra bus to carry all of our luggage. How long are you guys only here for 2 weeks? I'll never forget when James Nika, our national from Africa, came. He flies in LAX, gets off the airplane. My brother's there to pick him up. He's got a backpack. He says, okay, let's go to the luggage. Oh, no, that's all I got. He's just like, he's just got a backpack. He's coming to the United States for like 6 weeks. Now, give it, my brother had to take him shopping. But they just travel light. How many of us are like those American travelers? You need a bus to carry all their stuff. How many of us spiritually are like that? How many of us are beset by these weights? And then it says, thus sin. We all have it. And your sin might not be my sin, and my sin's not your sin, but there's a thus sin for you. It's just that thing that gets you. And boy, we got to be vigilant. And let me just say this. And we're talking really about spiritual disciplines on Wednesday nights, the All In series. And let me just say this, that when I'm struggling and when I'm sensing my flesh is rising, you know the best thing I can do is fast and pray. I'll tell you what, you want to get woken up spiritually, fast for a couple days and pray. It's like, what am I doing this for? Like, you know, what? This is crazy. I'm so hungry. Your flesh is screaming, and it's time for you to focus on your spirit. And it's just a discipline. We need it. Because when I'm disciplined with my food, I find that it's easier for me to be disciplined spiritually. And it's just a fact. And so here we see the word endure. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that we might run. What does it say? The race that is set before us. Notice there's a race set before you. What is your race? It's set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. He endured suffering for joy. There's joy behind the suffering. You lose your life, you find life. Despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now listen to verse 4. You have not yet resisted, that is resisting temptation in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. You haven't yet done that. I'm always reminded when I'm whining and crying about all my problems and struggles and I'm telling the Lord and he's like, you haven't yet resisted a bloodshed, have you? Okay, no, I haven't gone that far. Okay, trust, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, so you can finish your race as you look unto him who's the finisher of it all. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Like his handiwork. That's you, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice he's prepared works, calling, for you beforehand that you can walk in them. And I'm afraid that many, many of us are missing our calling. And we're going to come to some place in our life and we're going to go, why did I wait so long to surrender my life to Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, we come to those places because of brokenness over our sin, over our unwillingness to surrender, over the lack of a motive for the glory of God. And whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do it for His glory. And when you come to that place and you lose your life, you will then find life. And just kind of a footnote, and we've got to close here. Verse 5 is, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So much thereof speaks of the deity of Christ, okay? He wasn't like born and just was created. He's eternal God, okay? "But we will be glorified too." Not in the same degree, Jesus. We didn't have it before. We only will be glorified because He was glorified. But this is the result of being faithful, is that you and I will experience glory. But it will depend on what we did with that calling, how we finished well. It will affect our glory. And I know that's a big subject to just close, to throw out at the end of the message. But just jot this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 15. Paul tells us that it's not him who waters, nor him who plants, but God who brings the growth. Meaning, speaking of the calling, he says that God will reward each one according to his own works. It doesn't matter how much you do, quote, for the Lord. It's how faithful you are in doing it. Because God might call you to do more than He's called me, or vice versa. And you're not to fulfill my calling, I'm not to fulfill yours, but you're to be faithful with what God's called you to do. And that's all we've got to focus on. That's all we've got to care about. And there, the Apostle Paul says that some of the stuff we do is out of wrong motives, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. And some of it is out of good motive. What is a good motive? God's glory. And that it's the precious stones, the gold and the silver. And he says it's going to go through a fire, and when it does, he says that it's going to it's going to burn up. And that which makes it through, those precious stones, will make it through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble will go up in smoke. And this is what he says. He says that if your works are of wood, hay, and stubble, he's speaking about what sort they are, what kind of motive you've got. He says that you will suffer loss, though you yourself will be saved. It's going up in smoke. Listen, there is a reality that in heaven there will be a loss that you will suffer based on the lack of finishing well on earth. And we in our grace community struggle with that. But that is exactly what grace teaches. Grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, Titus 2:11 and 12 declares. Goes on to say that we are to be zealous for good works in verse 14 of Titus 2. This is what grace teaches. Grace teaches give it all up. Grace teaches that there's coming a day that you're going to be judged based on what you did with what God gave you. Now remember, it's God who's at work in you, both to do and to will for His good pleasure. It's God's work. It's always God's work. And another verse to write down, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 44. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 44, speaking about the resurrected body, speaking about heaven, and it says that we will differ. We will differ in glory. That we'll all get this glorified body if we're believers. But like the moon, the sun is brighter than the moon, and the moon more than the stars, and the stars differ from one another in glory. And so it is with the resurrected body. And I want us to think about that. I want us to understand what God has declared, what God has said. Because church, living in our lives now for the glory of God has temporal impact and eternal reward. It affects everything. It affects me now. It affects life now. And it affects life after death. And it isn't an earning of salvation. It's a manifestation of the fullness of the salvation of God in our lives. Don't waste your life. If today you do not believe in Jesus Christ and you are not a follower, disciple of him, I want to invite you to do that. It's as easy as saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe you are that Savior. And you're the only Savior. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's no way to heaven. No way to heaven. But through Jesus Christ. But as I've just shared with you, he's saying, he's beckoning you to come. But he's beckoning you to come and die so that you can live. And trust me, there is life, and that life more abundantly found only in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so not religion, but a relationship with God. Do you have that life today? If you died right now, are you confident? Listen, if I died right now, I am absolutely 100% confident I go to heaven, not based on what I've done, based on what Christ has done and how I put my faith in him. Period. You should have an absolute confidence. Just a joy. And if you don't have that right now, then I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, to accept him into your life, to pray and ask him to come in and be the Lord of your life, the master, and take control. And today, if you're here, you're a believer, you're confident, you know, but you know that you're not where you need to be in fulfilling your calling. You know there's sin that's pulling you down, that's holding you back. Today is a day to get right with God. We have a prayer team up here for you to pray with. We have a prayer room open right across the bridge here is our prayer room. It's open for unbelievers to come to Christ, for believers to go and get prayer. Listen, you need to get right with God. As we worship, we're going to begin to declare the things of God. It's time to confess our sin. It's time to get right with God. But you need accountability. You can't sit on the fringes. You've got to come in. You've got to get in a small group. You've got to come and get prayer. You've got to say, I need help. We are here to help you. Maybe you need counseling. We can provide that for you. You need a small group from a discipleship. There's all kinds of different small groups to get involved in. Maybe you need a one-on-one discipleship. We can provide that for you. That's what the church is about. But you need help and you need to do something, because what you're doing now isn't working. If you indeed are in that place, you know who I'm talking to. It's not working. You pray, you ask God to forgive you. It's not working. Because you need the body of Christ. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. And so we want to invite you to come and to get plugged in and to grow and allow the Lord to do his work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We just pray that you would have your way. We ask God that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's anyone, Lord, in this place right now that, Lord, doesn't have a right relationship with you, and Lord, you know who they are. We just ask, God, that you would open their hearts and they'd respond. If there's anyone here that's in that place, just an attitude of prayer, just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. If you're here right now and you're just like, I need to get right with God, this is the place to do that. Anyone else? Anyone else in that place that just says, I need to get right with God? Father, I just pray for the brother that's raised his hand this morning. And Lord, maybe those that haven't, I pray they'd find themselves in the prayer room. Lord, you'd lead them there. God, we ask that you would be glorified, you'd be honored. We just commit our hearts to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.